At this time, we now ask for everyone's kind and careful attention to our brother Bill Reinhard as he delivers his study for us this afternoon, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for agreeing to preside this morning, and thanks to the Pindaren Ecclesia as well for the time and effort spent assembling the gathering this weekend, as well as the selecting of the hymns, as they are quite fitting to the topic this morning, which is according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. So our study class this morning deals with a most important subject. In accordance with the theme of this study weekend, we will undertake the process of better understanding the events of the last terrible 40 years. As we will come to learn, these last terrible 40 years arrive after the manifestation of the Son of David and his mighty ones on Mount Zion, and consists of the period of the building again of the tabernacle of David, and of the setting up of its ruins as it was in the days of old, the exodus from Egypt under Moses, and of the gathering together under one king, all tribes of the house of Jacob. We will be covering several necessary topics to help us to understand this wonderful prophecy that covers many pages of our Bibles. The outline that was provided to me consisted of the following topics: Israel, the key to prophecy. Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The second Exodus and the wilderness of the people. Given a new heart. Taught the law before entering the promised land. And finally, the land of Israel, its topographical changes that will make Israel a truly beautiful land. So fortunately for each one of us, we've had dedicated pioneer brethren who put pen to paper and provided us with many wonderful books, articles, pamphlets, and exhortations to help us gather an exact knowledge, to give heed, and to observe narrowly the signs of the times through the sure word of prophecy. I used many of these works in preparing for this class. Some of them are from Brother Thomas, Elpis Israel, and all five volumes of Eureka, Brother Robert's Law of Moses, and Christ on Earth Again, Christendom Astray, and the Ministry of the Prophets, the BE Transformed volumes from Brother Grocott, and finally, the Temple of Ezekiel's Prophecy from Brother Sully. So the first topic we'll consider this morning is Israel, the key to prophecy. When considering the subject of Israel being the key to prophecy, one can look at it two different ways, each one just as important as the other. We can consider the nation of Israel, their history, their leaders, the promised seed arising from them, as well as the purpose of the deity and the salvation of the world bound up in the destiny of the Jews. We can also consider Israel as being the key to prophecy with regard to its geographical location and its relation to the kingdom of God. Since I wasn't sure as to the intent in the outline provided, I'll try and briefly cover the topic from both perspectives. When Yahweh divided mankind with reference to his eternal purpose, he distinguished them into two classes, Jews and Gentiles. After more than 1600 years of human progress, all flesh had corrupted the deity's way upon earth to such an extent that he determined to destroy the world of the ungodly. He did so in Noah's flood, saving only 8 souls. In Noah's family, through the line of Shem, came the heir of the world and the father of many nations, Abraham. He was individually chosen as the vehicle of divine blessing, the fountainhead of human hope in its holding of the divine covenant. Yahweh promised to Abraham in Genesis 17:5 through 8, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be an Elohim unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. Now, as we all know, these promises were repeated to Abraham's posterity, Isaac and Jacob. And after wrestling until the break of day, an angel blessed Jacob in Genesis 32, 27 and 28. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with Elohim and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, when Jacob, or Israel, was about to die, being 147 years old, he called his sons together to tell them what should befall them in the last days. Our brother Ben covered several of these in his talk yesterday, but for the sake of time, we're only going to consider one of his sons, that of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah, several points were affirmed. One, that Judah should be the praise of all the tribes. Two, that it should subdue its enemies. Three, that it should rule over all Israel. And lastly, that it would be ruled by a monarch. The blessing on Judah contains in it the hope of Israel. It shows what views Jacob had of the promises made to him and his fathers. His faith was of things substantial and definable. He looked for a kingdom and an empire whose royal domain should be the land of Canaan, and especially that part of it allotted to Judah, and whose imperial ruler would be the giver of peace, descended from his loins in the line of Judah. We find that Israel's history is typical in very many respects, and it is the key to prophecy. If we fast forward several hundred years, we find the descendants of Jacob in bondage to the nation of Egypt due to providential circumstances. Then after nearly 430 years from its confirmation to Abraham, the scriptures tell us that Yahweh remembered his covenant. He said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be unto you an Elohim. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning which I swear unto, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. After this, the judgments of Yahweh fell fast and heavy upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians until at length they rose and thrust the Israelites out of Egypt. The terrible display of power by the hand of Moses, while it filled the minds of the Egyptians with dismay, convinced Israel at length that Yahweh was able and willing to perform what he had covenanted to do. He said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Therefore, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, what does this imply? Did not God tell Abraham that he had constituted him a father of many nations? The nation of Israel, then, is the heir and nearest to the throne and the empire of the world. But Israel, Yahweh's firstborn, is now and will be, as it was in the days of Pharaoh, scattered, oppressed, and destroyed by the tyrants of the nations and a subject of reproach among the people. But the death sentence of Yahweh is still maintained. And at a coming crisis, he says to the king of the north, let my son Israel go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. When the events in Egypt shall be reenacted, a nation, even Israel, shall be born in a day. And other nations will soon after follow him in a birth into Christ and the political family of Abraham. When this comes to pass, all nations of the earth will be Abraham's sons and rejoice in Israel, their eldest brother. After the Exodus from Egypt, the children of Israel were nationally baptized into Moses, meaning that they could only inherit according to his law. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2 references this passage of the Red Sea when he writes, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The nation was buried not only in the sea, but in the cloud and in the sea. A cloud which was black with darkness to the Egyptians, but a light to Israel between the walls of the sea. But though buried, the nation rose again to a new life upon the opposite shore, leaving their oppressing taskmasters and all their bondage behind them, washed away by the returning waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites being born into national existence under Moses as a ruler and a deliverer, he led them from the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai to meet with God. On arrival there, Yahweh commanded Moses to say to them, "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This was an offer on the part of deity to become their king, predicated upon what he had done for them. He proposed to organize them, to give them a constitution, religion, and laws, to appoint them a government, to exalt them by his instructions to the freedom, independence, and moral excellence, which were attainable only by the influence of divine truth, to make them the envy and admiration of surrounding nations, to make them, in short, his kingdom and his beloved nation. Moses convened the elders of the people and laid the proposition before them. Having consulted the nation, they returned answer to Moses, saying, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Upon this, Moses returned the words of the people to Yahweh, and in this transaction, a formal agreement was entered into between Yahweh and Israel. They accepted Yahweh as their king and became his subjects, or the children of his kingdom. The relation of Yahweh to the tribes as their king is undoubted. For when they demanded a visible king like other nations, Yahweh told Samuel that they had not rejected him, but Yahweh himself, whose representative Samuel was among them. By this national agreement, Abraham's natural seed became the kingdom of God. It was the first and the only kingdom he has ever had among the sons of men. He will yet have other kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the world will become his, and will yet acknowledge the Lord Jesus as the king that Yahweh has provided to rule over them. But even then, the kingdom founded at the beginning of the ages, the kingdom of Israel, will be his peculiar treasure above them all. If then we would understand the things of the kingdom of God, we must never lose sight of Israel in connection with the kingdom. The nation being adopted as the kingdom of God and having received its religion and civil laws, as we read in Exodus and Leviticus, all things were prepared for transferring the tribes from the wilderness into the land of Canaan. Moses had announced to them this consummation while they were in Egypt, but they hearkened not for anguish of spirit. When, however, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they came to believe on Yahweh and in him as his servant. But their probation in the wilderness was too much for their faith. They were continually turning back in their hearts to Egypt. It was due to this continual murmuring and unbelief that the judgment was passed upon them, as we read in Numbers 14, where it says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. But your little ones, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know that my breach of promise. I, Yahweh, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil generation that they are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die." After their wilderness wandering, those that were allowed under Yahweh's restrictions entered the land with Yahweh's servant Joshua at their head. They came to the land of Canaan from the east side of the river Jordan, and with Yahweh's assistance destroyed the wicked nations occupying the land. When those nations were conquered, they crossed the river Jordan and attacked those Canaanite nations who were defiling Yahweh's land. Once these nations were destroyed, the children of Israel divided it amongst themselves by lot and settled down to live in it according to the laws that Yahweh had given them by Moses. As long as Joshua and the old men who outlived him were alive, the children of Israel continued obedience to the prescribed laws. But once they had died, all bets were off. They turned away from the law of Moses and began to do as the Canaanites did, whom they had failed to destroy as they were commanded. And with no righteous leadership, we are told of their spiritual condition in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This state of things continued for approximately 450 years, with the laws being administered by judges, until at length the people demanded an earthly king, one who would go in and out before them as the nations around them. Yahweh granted this request and gave them Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, until another man, a man after Yahweh's own heart, had been sufficiently trained to take his place. This was David, son of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah, as was prophesied many years before. By this act, David became Yahweh's anointed, or Christ, and when he ascended the throne, he ruled the nation as Yahweh's king. The scriptures tell us that David was first acknowledged, accepted, and ruled in the little kingdom of Judah for 7 years before reigning as king over all the tribes of Israel for a total of 40 years. After the Ark of the Covenant was brought up from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, the prophet Nathan issued the following pronouncement upon King David, 2 Samuel 7. Yahweh telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne in his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. My mercy shall not depart away from him, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. These promises are styled an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. There can be no doubt to whom they refer.